Man, it's so good to see you, Bethlehem Church, and thank you guys for worshiping with us. I love that we are, in the midst of craziness of 2020, still celebrating life change and baptisms. All of our campuses, Oconee, 211, 316, South Venue, all the way around. Congrats to those. The beautiful picture that we need to see more and more of, buried in Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And so cool. If you're a family member of one of those that were baptized, if you're one of those who were baptized, that beautiful picture of going public. Baptism doesn't save you. It's the first step of obedience after following Jesus, and we love it. Now, week three of Only Jesus. Let me begin the conversation by this. Remember, when you were a child, the earliest song you ever memorized. Think about it for a second. Now, some of you, that's back in the day, okay? But when you were a kid, I want you to think about it. By kid, like kindergarten, first, second grade. Earliest song you ever remember memorizing. Think about it for a second. You remember memorizing it. This was the song. For me, my dad was a preacher. I was raised in church. My Sunday school teachers taught me this song. It's going to sound familiar to some of you that maybe have a background like me in or around church. Others of you, you probably know the song or have heard the song, no matter your faith journey. But I want you to help me finish it this morning. And so I'm not going to put on a guitar and sing. It'd go bad. But it would, we'd be distancing forever if I did that. But here's how it went. Jesus loves the little. Woo, you guys know it too. Let's try that again. Here we go. Jesus loves the little. All the children of the red and yellow. They are in his sight. Jesus loves the little. Look at you guys, man. Hey, listen, yeah, if we had a kids choir, which we don't, do not send me an email about having it, I would let you lead that kids choir, and you'd be unbelievable, okay? But the beauty of that song, I remember in the early 80s when I'm a kid, mid-90s, I remember standing on the stage and blaring that to the top of my lungs. And back then, grandparents and parents were sitting out there, and they didn't have phone. They had these huge boxes, and they were taking these big cameras like this and taking pictures, and you were nodding, and it was a big deal. And the simplicity of that song, sung from the innocence of a child's mouth. How many children have sang that for generation and generation? And little did we know that it's the most complex. The message of that song is the most complex issue, and by issue I mean sin, that has stained humanity throughout history. And our country as well. See, 2020 has been a difficult year, no doubt about it. The pandemic physically, right? The pandemic physically, and then the emotional repercussions of that as well. And all of us have been living through the magnitude of this unforeseen and unknown season, as well as it's been difficult on a spiritual level, and because of all those, but also because we've been reminded of the pains and the stains of race, racism, racial divisions, issues of inequality that have been brought forth again and again that still remain at times in the presence in the hearts of men and women. So in this Only Jesus series, what we're saying is the pressures of the moment, we are not giving Jason's opinion on, we are letting Jesus speak to it. So here's the question I want to ask for a few moments this morning. If Jesus were to get hold of race relations, racial divides, racial reconciliation, racial everything, what would that look like? You and I are the people of Jesus that see life through the eyes of Jesus when we become followers of Jesus, which means we are kingdom-hearted, kingdom-minded, and have a kingdom vision. If you missed last week, you need to go back last week because I set the foundation that you and I are not of the kingdoms of this man, but we're of the kingdoms of this world, and we have a kingdom heart, we have a kingdom mind, we have a kingdom vision. If we follow Jesus, there'll be a quiz on that next week, so make sure you go and listen to it. But that's who we are, and I say that because I just want to be 100% frank and honest with you. The church has not always gotten this issue right historically. And I'm a pastor, so I'm speaking. In fact, when our country got this so wrong, the problem was the people of God reflected the tone in our country and not the kingdom of God. And everybody listen to me. We're talking this morning. that the kingdom of God, that the church at times reflected the tone and the tenor of the day rather than the heart of God. And so to engage in this conversation, has our country come a long way the last 60, 70 years? Absolutely. Nobody's arguing that. Are we perfect? Come on. No. And so the idea that to have this conversation is somehow politically motivated and I have some agenda is to live with your head in the sand and not understand the heart of the Father. So I say all that to say this year has been incredible. There's no more issue that friends of mine, as we start, no more issue that friends of mine face around the country, pastor friends of mine, that they have taken a literal beating on than this issue right here. And the reason's because everything's so tense around it, and the media and the reality and the social media piranhas, and everybody takes this conversation and twists it to serve their own agenda. So what begins to happen, look at me right here, look right here. What begins to happen is this conversation gets to be about what he said or what he didn't say and what he meant, because there's so many phrases and loaded terms right now floating around in our culture. Everybody hears something that you're trying to say that you're not, or everybody hears something that you didn't say that you should have. It's hard to win for guys like me right now. So I'm just putting that on the table. See, this is a conversation about humanity, all of humanity. And let me tell you what I'm not going to get painted in the corner on. The last 6 months, the media has decided that this is the canvas they're painting this issue on, is the canvas of law enforcement versus the black community. I reject that notion completely. Listen, now hold on. We're gonna clap in a second. Hold on, you're good. Hold on. Because I 100% stand with the law enforcement community, and I 100% stand with the black community. You don't choose sides on this. It's evil. It's wrong. And so if that's what you're gonna hear me do and send me an email, I'm not gonna read it. Okay? I'm not gonna read it. I probably will, but I'm still gonna be mad at you. If you do, you're gonna hurt my feelings. You're gonna hurt my feelings, man. That's on you. But we're gonna let the scriptures read this. We're going to let the scriptures say this. And so let me say this. For 9.5 years, if you can believe it, I've pastored you. And I've pastored you not perfectly, but I've tried to pastor you faithfully. And what I've had to lay down in 2020 especially, no doubt the most challenging year any pastor ever imagined walking through, what I had to lay down a few months back was the reality that I can't be everything for everybody. And so here's what I need you to hear me say. For some of you in this room, I will never be political enough for you. For others of you in this room, I'll never be patriotic enough for you. For others in this room, I'll never be politically correct enough for you. And for a handful of you, I'll never be Pentecostal enough for you. And let me say this to you. I hope at the end of my time, I've been pastor enough for you, okay? That's what I hope. At the end of my time here, that I've been pastor enough. I can't live under the weight of all the things that you expect me to be in the name of Scripture that you're injecting into Scripture that's not there. So let's have a conversation. It's a lot of disclaimers to get going here. Politics is a man-made system and it's temporary. If you're taking notes this morning, politics is a man-made system and it's temporary. Now, obviously, you think when you hear those words, you think through the lens of Republican and Democrat, but I want us to move past that. Yes, that's the two-party system in our culture that's so corrosive and nasty, and neither one of them have it right on every issue, no matter what you think. But I want to move past that because politics is about winning and choosing sides, and politics is involved in everything. How many of you work in an office? Raise your hand, all of our campuses. How many of you work in AUCA? You have office politics, do you not? Right? So politics is about who's on whose side, what agenda's being driven, and all these things. How many of you live in a subdivision? Raise your hand. Subdivision people in the room? You got politics in that subdivision. It's called the Homeowners Association. All right? Somebody's raising their hand going, that's me. I'm the president. Well, you're the man. Okay? If your kids go to school, there's politics at school. Look at me right here. If your kids play little league sports, God help us. It's just ate up with politics and people pushing their side. Politics is about agendas, walls, sides, and at the end of the day, politics is about winning. So Ben Watson, who played for the University of Georgia in the early 2000s, he played 16 years in the NFL. His father was a pastor, and he's a leading voice, I think, right now in our culture. And with such a toxic thing, he's a leading voice in this issue. He writes a book I'd encourage every person in this room to get called Under Our Skin. Played at the University of Georgia, 16 years in the NFL. And so he talks about the toxicity of when this becomes an issue of sides. And so I want to borrow his words this morning to use it. This is Ben Watson. These are his words. 16 years in the NFL, University of Georgia. These are his words. Here's what he says. I'm angry because white people don't get it. I'm angry because black people don't get it either. And now that I've ticked everyone off equal, let me say my piece. Five generations and 150 years have passed since the abolition of slavery. You'd think that after all this time, we'd have reached real parity between the races and there would be true equal opportunity and that we would be seeing and experiencing fairness in our society when it comes to blacks and whites. Now listen to what he says. A lot of white people believe that's actually where we are. A lot of black people know we aren't. And then he lists off all the differences and all the different things and topics people try to camp out on and make issues about this. And here's what he says. Then he says this, and while people argue, we are still divided and we're segregating ourselves. I'm angry this has become about one side or the other winning an argument, which therein lies the hidden attitude toward the race problem. Why is this about winning and losing? And listen to these last words he says. Doesn't anyone else see that we're all losing? Like, we are collectively losing, all of us. See, the reality is human life is not an issue of politics or sides and women winning. Human life, listen to me, human life is an issue of the image of God, and every life matters to God. Every life has value and dignity, because what we have to remember is God's kingdom. That's who you knew and I are part of. We are a blood-bought people, and God's kingdom's eternal. We're a blood-bought people, and God's kingdom's eternal. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that is the gospel. The good news is that he shed his blood on the cross. He brought us into a new relationship with him, restored, reconciled, redeemed, and because when his blood was shed, we were washed white. Now all people see life, and by all people, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, see life through him, through his eyes. Are you with me, church? We see it through the eyes of Jesus, because at the cross, we were all brought into relationship with God through him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, that his shed blood covered our stain, our sin, our guilt. We've been made new, washed white, and now we see through the lens of Jesus all of life. So if you got your Bibles, let me show you a couple of things. John chapter 4, just where Jesus speaks into this issue. If you can believe it, race relations were a topic in Jesus' day, were a pressure in Jesus' day. And I just want you to see Jesus speak specifically to it. John 4, 4 through 9, and you can mark your Bibles Matthew 10 as well. I'm going to give you two examples. And here's what it says in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so he's given us some history behind this well. And so Jesus was wearied. He was tired from his journey. Sitting beside the well is about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, I preached this passage 3 years ago. Pastor Matt Pilon brought it up about 6 or 8 months ago, so I'm not going to unpack the whole passage for you. But this is Jesus, a Jewish man. And this lady who's a Samaritan woman is shocked that he's beginning a conversation with her. And there's multiple reasons she's shocked. She's morally a mess. She's morally a wreck. Just all over a mess in her life. And Jesus begins a conversation with her. But what shocks is simply this. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Let me translate that for you. Jews were racist against the Samaritans. That's what that means. The Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. Centuries before, most of the Jews were exiled to Babylon by their conquerors. Some stayed behind and intermarried with the Canaanites, and they essentially formed a new tribe or a new people, the Samaritans. The Jews considered the Samaritans racially inferior, less than, heretics, half-breeds. So Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 10, of a story about a man who gets robbed and beat up. A guy comes and goes, "Jesus, who's your neighbor?" It's the story. Who's your neighbor? You say, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? So Jesus tells the story. So there's a guy who comes and gets beat up and left on the side of the road. And then a priest comes by who's a good Jewish man, who's a moral upstanding man, who pays his taxes, who does the right thing, and he comes by in all his law abiding, and he goes to the other side of the road and avoids this man who's been beat up and left on the side of the road. Then a Levite comes by, and a Levite in that culture is a good man. He's a good Jewish man. He, you know, pays his taxes. He's got land. His family has a great name. He has a great heritage, and he comes by, sees the guy on the road, and goes to the other side. Then Jesus says, then there was a good Samaritan that came by. So most people read this and goes, you need to be the good Samaritan, because the good Samaritan came by and he helped this guy who was in need. But what you don't realize is when Jesus uses the words good Samaritan, he was pushing. Because in their eyes, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. What Jesus was saying, listen to me, was the privileged of that day. What if they got it wrong and the people who were less than got it right? And the people who were less than got it right. See, here's what I want you to get. Jesus taught this again and again. Any thought that in your mind that leads you to believe that you're superior to anyone else is sin. Any thought, any inclination, any history, any background, anything that somehow in your mind leads you to believe you are superior to anyone else is a sin from the pits of hell. A racial barrier, a cultural barrier, a gender barrier, and a moral barrier, when Jesus talks to this Samaritan woman, are trampled by Jesus, because this woman, everybody scorned, not just for her life, but because she was from the wrong side of the tracks. Do you see how radical this is that Jesus has a conversation with her? She's amazed. I can't believe a Jewish man is talking to a Samaritan woman. That didn't happen. And here's Jesus beginning a conversation with a woman. And here's Jesus calling the guy who helped a good Samaritan with everybody else who should have helped, the priest and the Levite, or the preacher and the small group leader went to the other side of the road, and the guy who shouldn't have helped, helped. The good Samaritan. Everybody shocked. There's such thing as a good Samaritan. Because here's what you got to get about Jesus. Walls that a sinful society builds, Jesus destroys. And here it is, with his actions, not just his words. Actions, what he did. Jesus didn't go, everybody's equal. Jesus acted on it. Jesus just didn't say, everybody matters. He showed it. Equal value, he showed it and he lived it. See, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there was this tribe, this nation, this tongue, this people group. All the time, they were dividing up just like we do. Culture, tribe, tongue, nation, background. And Jesus comes on the scene, and what's extraordinary is not that he walks around them, is not that he steps over those stereotypes, is not that he avoids them, it's that he destroys them. That's what Jesus did. I mean, all through the New Testament, Jew or barbarian, Greek or Jew, right? All through the Old Testament, all these different nations and tribes and tongues. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he doesn't kind of look to the other way. He doesn't kind of go, no. He tramples them. That's what Jesus do. Genesis 1, remember Jesus told us what? The kingdom is at hand. My kingdom that's not of this world is here, and here's how my kingdom operates. Genesis 1 says that all men and women are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and are equal. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Everybody, every life is created in the image and likeness of God and have value. And so here's what I need you to hear me. There is not multiple races. There is one race, the human race, biblically speaking. Created by God in the image of God for relationship with God. That means that every single human life has infinite value. No matter the skin color, no matter what part of the world they're from, no matter how much money they make, no matter their mental and physical capacity or capability, if they are a human, they are created in the image and likeness of God, and they have intrinsic value, and the people of God should be a voice for that. Do you realize the idea that every human being has intrinsic value and worth is a Christian, Judeo-Christian value that sets us apart, our biblical belief, because there's so many other worldviews that don't believe everybody has equal value. You know that, don't you? That's a biblical from our roots and creation. That single idea that everybody has infinite value is not held by many world views. See, in Jesus, remember what Jesus says? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what Jesus says is in Jesus, we see God as the defender and advocate for every human being. In the life of Jesus, we see God as the defender and advocate for every human life. The biblical worldview is we were created in the image of God, for relationship with each other and relationship with God, which means we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Biblical worldview here. Again, you might go, oh, that's just a whole, whatever. But biblically, what we believe from the front to the back is that that's where it all began. And in fact, it would take me 30 minutes to unpack the theology and background of race from the Old Testament. But our friends at the Answers in Genesis, a great ministry, they put together about a 3.5-minute video that takes some big lofty ideas and misunderstandings that people have when it comes to race and people groups, and through theology, Old Testament, and genetics explains the reality of the world we live in. Instead of me doing it in 30 minutes, here's 3 minutes. You better hold on. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. My friends at Answers in Genesis answering this question of race. Take it away, guys.
I hear this one a lot. How can there be so many races in the world if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve? Well, check this out. First off, let's talk about the word race. Sometimes when people use the word, they mean supposed races of people who have evolved at different times, rates, and in different locations. That's not true. Of course, the word race is also a term we use to distinguish between groups with different physical traits, namely skin color. But are there really different races? Take a gander at Acts 17:26, where it is written that God, from one man, made every nation of men. It's clear then that the Bible teaches that there is one race, the human race. The Bible is also clear that all people on the earth are descendants of Adam and Eve who were created by God. Check Genesis 1:26 through 28. Easy enough. God created two people in his image, male and female, and told them to increase in number. So, Adam and Eve are mom and dad of the human race. Then, their children had children, and those children had children, and so on and so forth for many generations until, according to Genesis 6:9, the world's population was reduced to 8 people who were protected inside an ark during a global flood. And those 8 people later walked off the ark, and according to Genesis 9:19, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Oh, wait a second. What do I mean scattered? Well, jump over to Genesis 11 and let's talk about an event known as the Tower of Babel. Basically, because of the sinful actions of the descendants of Noah, the Lord confused their language and scattered them from there over all the earth. That's pretty clear and concise. Okay, so we've got lots of people who are descendants of the 8 folks who came off the ark, and now they have been scattered all over the earth. That explains that we are still one race and that different groups of people ended up in different locations. But how do we get a bunch of different colored people if we are all one race? Well, follow along. This, of course, is a simplified explanation, but the basic principles are true. We all have a pigment in our bodies called melanin, which, depending on different variables, produces different shades of the one main skin color we all possess. Several genes control the amount of melanin produced and thus the variability in the skin shade. In fact, it's easy for one couple to produce a wide range of skin shade variability in just one generation, as we'll see in just a moment. Time for a quick genetics lesson. DNA is the molecule of heredity that is passed from parents to children. A child inherits 23 chromosomes from each parent. Each chromosome pair contains hundreds of genes, which regulate the physical development of the child. However, to illustrate basic genetic principles pertaining to the topic, we'll just talk about two genes, the genes that control the production of melanin. So, let capital A and capital B symbolize versions of the gene that code for large amounts of melanin, while little a and little b code for small amounts. Got it? Easy. Check this out. Take a look at the upper left. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B genes, and mom contributes capital A, capital B genes as well. Together, they will produce a child with capital A, capital B, and capital B. This is a kid with a lot of melanin, thus he will have very dark skin. Easy to see. Here's the bigger point though. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B, and mom contributes little a and little b. Well, the child's skin will be middle brown shade, the combination of capital A, little a, and capital B, little b, which by the way represents a majority of the world's population. Not only that, but if each parent is capital A, capital B, little b, the combinations that could be produced in their children could result in a very wide range of skin shades in just one generation. So, since Adam and Eve were the first people ever, it makes sense to conclude that God placed in them a combination of genes that could produce all different shades of skin we see. Those same combinations would be present in Noah and the seven other people who boarded the ark. And because God dispersed people at the Tower of Babel, he dispersed the population, thereby isolating gene pools in the different people groups. Over time, different cultures formed in different locations with certain features like skin shade becoming predominant. And here we are today. And since we all go back to Noah and his family, it makes sense that we are all different shades of brown. One race, multiple people groups, just like the Bible teaches. Simplified for sure, but enough said.
That's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? We'll make that available on social media. Here's what I want to make. Like, biblically, there's one race, the human race, and multiple people groups. And any understanding outside of that is naive and uninformed. What's code word for stupid, right? Naive and uninformed, right? Now, listen. Here's what I want you to get reality-wise. Peter did not always get this issue right. Jesus' disciples. He struggled with this at times. Here's what he says after he understands the power of the gospel. So good. So Peter opened his mouth, and here's what he said. Truly, I understand that God shows, say it with me, no partiality. We're going to do that again. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does that is right is accepted to him, is accepted by him. Paul gets this in Galatians, and Paul's trying to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, and here's what he says. I want you to see it. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is nor male and female, for you are all in Christ Jesus. If I were to read that now, there's neither white nor black, Latino nor Asian, we're all one in Christ. Amen? That's the biblical understanding. So let me give you a couple of things I think in this tense conversation that our culture's having to not get driven into sides, we as the people of God who see life through Jesus have to live out. I put this in your notes. You got to be quick to listen, and you got to be slow to speak, and you got to refuse to become selfishly angry. That's Jesus' kid's brother saying those words in James 1. That idea right there, quick to listen, slow to spew off at the mouth, and you're not going to become selfishly angry. That right there goes against everything our culture right now exhibits. Agree? With issues of race, I've been guilty of this in the past, so I'm going to raise my hand. You'll see something, you'll hear something on the news, or you'll see something, or you'll have a friend in life, and you'll hear a story, and it breaks your heart, but here's what you think. Well, I'm not a racist. Talking to Caucasians for a second. We hear a story, it's like, man, yeah. And so what our natural defense is not wrong. Well, I'm not a racist, which is probably 100% accurate. It's 100% right. But the reality is what happens is in our pride, we push ourselves away from issues by going, I'm not a racist, and we make it somebody else's issues, and our heart never breaks for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's prideful. Well, I'm not a racist. Welcome to our defense. Nope. Okay, down, we got it. But when we do that, what we're doing is absolving ourselves from any responsibility or any help in all of it to kind of mend and begin to be different by saying, that's not my issue. I'm telling you right now, if you're a person, it is your issue if you follow Jesus. And some of us, what we've got to understand is what our culture right now, where the people of God's got to be different. This is a mirror. No, you can't see it well because all of you get crazy if you saw it like this and be looking at yourself and distracted. So I'm just doing it right here. This morning, the ladies, y'all looked at it before you came. Men, you didn't look at it. You just rolled out of bed and showed up. You know what I mean? But what I'm asking us to do as the people of God is we've got to look on this issue of race and race relations. I think the first step for the people of God to continue over and over again is to look at ourselves and our heart look at that and bring it to the mirror and examine ourselves first. Because what our culture's doing is telling all of us to look through it through different tinted glasses. Everybody's got an angle, everybody's got a side, and so what we're being told over and over again is we need to put on these different, and here's how you need to see it. Here's what they're all trying to do. Here's the agenda behind everything. And so what I find is the church buys it hook, line, and sinker. I'm just telling you right now. Church is ate up with buying this idea, hook, line, and sinker. We put on all these glasses to see this issue through, and we never look in the mirror. And there are generational things that need to be broken that are a sin before God. But we won't look in the mirror. We just all go, no, this is all this. This is all this. And I'm telling you right now, pride says, here's what pride says. I don't understand, so you're wrong. But the way of Jesus, what Jesus says, church, humility says, I don't understand, so will you help me? Help me understand that you and I, as the people of God, would look at our hearts and our actions and our motives first through the mirror of God's word before we just begin to put on the tone and the rhetoric of our day. So part of being a leader in a company, at your school, wherever you're at your mom and dad at home, is when you see something broken, you want to fix it. You see something, part of me is a church leader here, your leader. I see something broken, I want to fix it. And what I've learned is oftentimes in an attempt to jump up and fix something that's broken, my heart's right, but I don't fully understand the layers of the issue and I make a mistake because I don't understand the complexities and the layers of the issue, but my heart is right to fix it. That's just kind of the way it is for a leader. You feel like it's on me to fix it. So this summer when we saw the tragedy, the loss of life, the murder of George Floyd, and there was so much around that that came up, my heart broke. I was on vacation. My heart broke for the black community. My heart broke for the church. My heart broke for my law enforcement brothers that were going to be vilified in the middle of all this. It just broke all the way around. And there's this sense you want to jump up in that moment. And I got it. I'm on vacation, but the church needs to hear me say something on social media. No. Well, we got to fix it. But you got to say something. That's what we all have. And here's what I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to me, my wife and I. Listen. Just listen. We're not good at that. Some of you at home right now, you're not good at that. And so unbeknownst to almost every person in this church, as I drove home in June from vacation, I called about 10 to 12 couples, 15, 20 or so black couples that attend this church, high school students, college students that serve and love. There's many more than that, but I called these, and I just invited them to eat dinner with me and my senior staff, Pastor Joel Goddard, Pastor Matt Pylon, and Pastor Matt Skilbell, and our wives, Cindy, my assistant. We all sat here in this lobby in June, and we ate dinner, and we talked. And we just wanted to listen. Four dudes from the South who don't have the same experience as some people in our church. And we just wanted to listen. Here were the four questions I asked that night. How you feeling? What don't I know that I need to know based on your personal experience? Is there anything you want to say or can say that would help me or people like me, pastors, right, fully understand? As a church, Bethlehem, what can we do that we're not doing enough to help bring clarity and awareness to this? So for 2 hours, we sat and talked, and everybody in that room loved Jesus with all their heart. Everybody in that room walked with Jesus. Everybody loved this church and served this church. And it was a night where the broken kingdoms of this world bowed to the kingdom of God. Because as we sat around that room and we listened to each other, I didn't jump in and try to fix anything. I just felt like God saying, listen, I left with a heavy heart, but I also left with a hopeful spirit. And here's what I learned in that whole conversation. There were people in that room, and they all had different experiences, and the majority of the different experiences they've had in this life right here and now are based on the color of their skin. That's people. And that night, I left with a heavy heart because has our country come a long way? Yes. No doubt about it. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Because it's an issue of the heart, the brokenness of the human heart. And what I've learned is that we have to. Your history is not the same as somebody else's history, just like your history is not the same as my history. And we never know what somebody has experienced. Listen to me right here. What somebody has gone through until we sit down and take time to listen to their story. Here it is, here it is. To empathize before we criticize and to love before we judge. To emphasize, to listen. Stop playing the game that everything's, yes, everything's twisted and there's all kind of manipulation, both sides, and it's nasty. The people of God have got to learn to look at our hearts and move forward, not be driven by selfish agendas. Are you with me? That's the kingdom of God. And my spirit was hopeful. Here's why. That night, the broken kingdoms of this world had no answer. But there was a kingdom that's not of this world at play in those moments, and it was the kingdom of God. As the Spirit of God met with us, and we prayed together, and we wept together, and we talked together, the kingdom of God was advancing. Because four Caucasian dudes from the South who don't have experiences but are brothers and sisters in Christ, we sat and we listened, and we didn't try to fix anything. We tried to learn so we can take steps forward in humility. We can take steps forward in leadership and humility and learn, because here's what the kingdom of God has to continue. What I'm telling you is the kingdoms of this world are never going to get this right, because it's an issue of the human heart. I don't care who gets elected. I don't care what policy is passed. And all that good, go for it, done. It will not get fixed until the kingdom of God over and over and over again lives out the ethics of the kingdom of God and stops being twisted by the kingdoms of this world. Because relationships, right-size stereotypes. That's true of black people to white people and white people to black people. And Asians to Latinos and Latinos to Asians. Name anything else in that list you want to. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Relationships, right size stereotypes. And it's lazy and tiresome and sinful to stereotype this issue. When Jesus had a conversation, these guys get my stuff. When Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman, he wasn't making a point. He was beginning a relationship. And here would be my challenge in this room. For everybody, and I want you to listen to me. I know this church is hard. So I knew I could have this conversation candidly, and you are with me in this. I just wanted to kind of lay out for you the reality. Here's my challenge. The circle of friends and the circle of influence that you have, if everybody looks like you, talks like you, acts like you, that more resembles the kingdom of the broken world than it does the kingdom of God. That we have to see through others' eyes, that we have to have a global understanding. We are one race in Christ Jesus. And so my challenge would be, this is not fixed just by voting or just by not buying into the hype or just by, no, this only finds its remedy in the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. So my challenge is that our lives would be filled with people who are different than us. That reflects the kingdom of God. The number one prayer, one of the top prayers of our church's leadership, the elder board, the guys who are my boss and can fire me. A couple of them in here. Y'all good? Y'all good? Okay, I'm good right now. All right, good. I'm good. Now listen. Listen. They can let me go. One of our top prayers for 2 years has been that the Bethlehem Church would continue and would grow and reflect the diversity of the kingdom of God. And we get better and better at that, because that right there is when the kingdoms of God invades the broken kingdoms of this world. See, and I want to give you a picture of the kingdom of God as we end. John gets a picture in Revelation of the throne. And I want you to hear this. Here's what it says. After this, I looked, this is John, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And here it is, from every tribe and every language all tribes and all people and all language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, one race. And they sat around the throne room, stood around the throne, and here's what they said: salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. There will be a day when every knee will bow, and every knee that bows will not be white, it will not be black, it will not be Latino, it will not be Asian, it will be in Christ. And when those knees bow, and every tongue confess with Jesus as Lord. So I want you to stand across this room, South Venue, all of our campuses. If you're at home, I want you to stand too. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite two of my friends out that attend this church. Tamika Martin, her and her husband Travis have been here 7 or 8 years now. Seven. And Carolina and her husband Bill and their daughters attend here as well. And we're going to pray a prayer of blessing, because I want everybody to see this right here is the kingdom of God. This here is the kingdom of God. And so we, as people who are part of the kingdom, are going to pray a prayer of blessing over this church in your life. And so what I want you to do, if you will, almost like you're taking some water, just kind of hold out your hand like a cup. And we're just going to pray. If you're not comfortable, it's weird to you, don't do it. I don't care. But I just want you to kind of receive this blessing, almost like, yes, Lord, this is for me. We all look in the mirror, and I want us to receive this. So, Tamika, will you begin to pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being the living example of how to show love to our brothers and sisters. Help us to be more like you. Help us to look past each other's skin color. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you died on the cross for all people.
Yep.
You have no favorites. You love us all the same. Help us to love each other the same. I pray that racism will no longer divide us and that we will come together with love. I pray that we learn how to be good Samaritans all to all races, just as you were. I pray that we will be more understanding and have compassion towards one another. In Jesus' name.
Father God, I stand in agreement with my sister. I second every word that she prayed. Father, I stand in awe of your power and your creativity, how we are all so, so different, yet we are all created in your image. Father, I stand in awe of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that through his blood we all became children of God. We all became brothers and sisters. Father, it is my prayer that we become one, just like Jesus and Father are one, that we become one. That we, may we, the church, be one in Jesus Christ, just like you, Father, and him are one.
So God, in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, right now, I pray that the kingdoms of God is invading the kingdoms of this world, because it's the people of God living out the ethic of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, that everybody matters. We don't avoid walls. We don't go around walls. We destroy walls. And we do that with relationships. So I pray that this church would lead the way continually in our broken kingdoms, that we would lead the way in loving each other as Christ loved. And right now, I'm praying over this right now in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that there's a war that goes on, and I pray right now for this room. There's some of us that have generational things in our past, and the spirit from our family line that needs to die. And so I pray right now that we make choices as people in Christ. And even if our heritage and our ancestors got this wrong, God, in the name of Jesus, we're going to get it right. And so I pray that there is nobody superior to anybody. We are all one in Christ. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, all gathered around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Salvation belongs to our God, and worthy is the Lamb, that Bethlehem Church would reflect the kingdom of God, that you would grow us, change us, and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in this broken, jacked up world, that we would be a light and a city on a hill.